I'd ask you to please turn with me to the prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17. And that is page 1088. 1088. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will say, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This evening we have a most remarkable promise from God, and we could look upon this as God's guarantee to all those who put their trust in God. And in this world of uncertainty, who can offer us a type of guarantee in which we can completely trust? Where is true security? Where is it really found this evening, both for time and eternity? This is an important question for us, because we each in our various ways have to navigate through an increasingly volatile world. No one is prepared to say, actually, including our leaders, what even the next 12 months will bring about, what even the next month will bring about. So how can we look to the future with assurance and hope? Where can we look for real security this evening? Well, there was a couple I heard of on that documentary program, Escape to the Country, and evidently they had previously viewed over 1,000 homes, and they were desperately trying to find the secure, perfect home, but there was always a but that made it less than perfect. There was no guarantee that that particular property would give them contentment, would give them satisfaction. There was no guarantee. Well, recently, as you know, I changed my car. Well, that's nothing new, is it? But I did. And after a while, it went very well. But then there was a problem with the suspension, evidently. There was a very strange noise coming from the front of the car. And eventually, I had to take it to the garage. And the garage says to me that it was going to cost this amount to be done. And I said, well, it's okay, because I've got this 5-star guarantee that the garage gave me with a particular organization. And here's the details, so just contact them and everything will be fine. And they contacted this particular organization. They said, well, pretty much everything is covered but the suspension. So then the manufacturer said, well, we're really sorry, but it's just 1 month over the warranty period. 3-year warranty period, so therefore we can't cover it either. There was no guarantee. And we can be very disappointed at times, can't we? We think we've got everything secure, and then we are disappointed. So is it possible this evening that there is a guarantee which is absolute and certain and freely open to us? A guarantee which will stand good for whatever comes to us in the future. Whatever we as an individual or we as a church are going to face in these coming weeks even. Is there a guarantee? Is there a promise that we can look to this evening and say, that's it. That's what I'm going to rest upon. That's what I'm going to trust in. And I believe we have it here in these two verses before us. It is possible, actually, to sincerely and sincerely say, come what may, I am secure in my whole being, and I can look to the future with assurance and certainty because of God. There is a foundation upon which we can build our lives that withstands all the storms of whatever type. Our text says to us this evening, from the God that does not lie, the God of truth, it is possible. As we look to his word and as we trust in God, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. Now, I think probably one of the most extreme cases I've ever witnessed of truly trusting in the Lord in the midst of difficulties and really rejoicing in the character of God and his goodness was an experience I had over 20 years ago. Some of you will know I've been to Romania many times over the years. And about 20 years ago, I was taken by the pastor of Emmanuel Church to visit an old lady who was dying of cancer. She lived on the 8th floor of a rundown block of flats. It was midwinter, there was no heating, and there was a power cut. This was just after the revolution. It was a very difficult time in that country. And we had to climb the stairs using a torch for a light. And when we arrived, this dear lady, she had just suffered a wave of excruciating pain without access to morphine. But when she saw her Romanian pastor, her face lit up. And she looked at him. And this is what she said, and I've never forgotten it. So she's in this room. It's just a bed and a bit of some furniture. She's suffering untold pain. And she said, "Pastor, God has been good to me. God has been good to me." Now, that is what it really means to have your life on the rock, Christ Jesus. She was living in extreme poverty. She had nothing to leave on this earth, but she had everything to gain in heaven. And so I suggest to you this evening that we can look to the future with hope. As long as we look forward with hope, not to ourselves, not to men or women, not to characters, not to personalities, not even to your pastor, but to the Lord, to the Word of God. There is hope. There is hope. Well, the statement in our verse about the purpose of the Almighty God is given as a guarantee to reassure. It was given initially to a very small minority in the Jewish nation. This minority, despite all opposition, continued to truly put their trust in God. And it was also made, though, in the context of the forthcoming judgment of God upon the nations. There was going to be judgment because of their idolatrous behavior. And he had made this final assessment of the situation, and that was given clearly in the opening verses of chapter 3. We have this series of woes that are given. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. And there is four statements made about the unbelieving element of the Jewish nation at that time those who were continued in rebellion against God. But the God that we worship is perfect in mercy, and he assures all those that turn to him in repentance and faith, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. Yet he still remains true to his justice. And he does demonstrate his wrath against sin in a perfectly just manner. So God has consistently, over the history of this world, demonstrated his long-suffering justice and His long-suffering mercy, both his mercy and his justice. This is powerfully displayed, interestingly, in the history of the children of Israel. You remember how they were delivered out of the land of Egypt from slavery. Huge company of people, 1.5 million, over 1.5 million people at that time. And after leaving Egypt, they were directed by God to the edge of the Red Sea. And in front of them was this great expanse of water. Behind them, the mighty arm of Egypt, coming to recapture them. It must have been a very frightening experience. They could hear the rumble of the chariots coming to get them back again. But by a mighty miracle, God used the wind to divide the sea, and the children of Israel walk along the seabed to the land the other side. They are delivered by God's mercy and his power. But then the army of Egypt follow them in onto the seabed. They do the same thing. And the same God causes the sea to return, and Pharaoh and his mighty army are destroyed according to God's justice. So to God's people that were trusting in him under the leadership of Moses, God caused the wind to divide the sea and to give them open passage. And to the army of Egypt who did not trust in God and sought the bad dealings with the children of Israel, he used the same wind and the same sea to judge them. And this is a picture of God's justice and mercy. His character does not change at all, but this is the God that we worship. But when we consider the judgments of God, we do need to remember that this is God's last resort. This is God's last resort. God's judgment is always his last resort. God waits to be gracious. He delights in mercy. But when it comes so evident and in God's perfect timing that there will be no repentance among a particular people, then he will judge. Well, we see here in this prophecy of Zephaniah, God delights in mercy. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but nevertheless, he is a God of mercy and a God of justice. Now, this text then is given to reassure those already trusting in God. It's written to encourage those that are contemplating putting their trust in God. And it is a text given to provide every reason this evening why we need to trust our God this evening. You see, in verse 2, I said there were four negative statements about mankind's rebellion. But in verse 17, there are four positive statements about God's power and goodness. So we have these four negatives. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Here is the answer in verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And then there are also four positive statements of how God will do this for those who trust in him. He will say, he will rejoice, he will quiet you, he will rejoice over you with singing. He will do these things. They are statements which link both the statement about God's power and his goodness. So, first of all then, what God is like. What God is like. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. Is mighty. So as God gives this guarantee this evening to those that trust in him, he's telling us about his power. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, the Lord. Now the first step to trusting in God this evening is respecting who he really is. He reigns in heaven as the sovereign Lord of all. He is creator of heaven and earth. He is the eternal, almighty, all-knowing one. He's working out his purposes and no one can stop him. And he's building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord, your God, the Lord, the one and only God, condescends to identify himself with all those who trust in him. And he's pleased to be known as their faithful and loyal God. Your God. The Lord, your God. He is for time and eternity the faithful and merciful God of all those who trust in him. This is a statement of God's faithfulness towards all those who trust him. The Lord, your God. This is God's loyalty bond to you this evening. It's a seal of assurance for your comfort. Throughout his word, God constantly reminds his people of this truth. Your God, in your midst, in your midst. Here again is God's promise to forever remain with those who trust and follow him. Whatever the situation, he promises never to leave us or forsake us. He presences himself with us, with those who trust in him, through the power of his Holy Spirit and his word. You may have read the book by Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ. And in that book, he relates how he was imprisoned and tortured for his faith. But he testified of God's special felt presence in prison to such an extent that he sometimes wondered after his release if it would have been better for him to have remained in prison. He felt God's presence so deeply and so wonderfully. Wherever he was, there was this, Lord your God, in your midst. And this verse is speaking also of God's abiding presence with his church as a whole. God has given the supreme evidence and proof of his presence in your midst. God is in your midst. How has he done this? By the coming of the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know the name of Jesus. There is a very special name given to him. His name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us in the church, in the very person of Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, remember this. Before Jesus returned from this earth to glory in heaven, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and he would be our helper and our comforter and our guide, and he would dwell in the midst of those that trust in him. So the Apostle Paul says that a converted person is one in whose body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. God is in the midst of you. Oh, friends, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This means that wherever those who trust in Christ are, whatever they are experiencing in their service for the Lord, however battered and troubled they are, he remains with them. The Lord is in the midst of you. This is God's guarantee this evening to those that trust in him. The Lord your God in your midst. A church is nothing without Christ. Remember we read about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were cast into that burning fiery furnace that was made much hotter through the anger of the king. But the king said, I threw three persons in this furnace and there's four people there. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, remember this. That Christ is walking in his church. He's there. And it should be the desire of every member of the church that Christ can come and eat of his fruits, walk in his garden. We are the garden. The church is the garden. And Christ as the head has, will walk amongst his garden. And pick his pleasant fruits. And there are times when we would be ashamed for Christ to walk amongst their garden. But that should be our desire. That Christ would presence himself with us. And we would delight ourselves in the Lord. This is God's promise though. That even though we go through difficult times. The Lord your God in your midst. The mighty one will save. He's mighty. And he will save. There are special times when God reminds us through creation of his great power and might. On one occasion when Christ was here upon earth, he was asleep in a boat traveling with his disciples in the Sea of Galilee. And a great storm arose, but Christ the Creator remained undisturbed and asleep at the bottom of the boat. And sometimes it can be like that. We seem to be in a storm and it seems like, oh, the Lord Jesus is asleep in the boat. And he was woken up by his terrified disciples and they said, do not care that we perish. And Jesus stood up in the midst of them and he rebuked the wind and the waves and there was an immediate calm. And the disciples said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? There was another time in a storm and it's a very interesting account. We've considered this in the Gospel of Mark, but Jesus actually sent his disciples onto the Sea of Galilee. He put them in the boat. He sent them into the Sea of Galilee, knowing as the Son of God that there would be a storm. And he goes into the mountaintop to pray, and we read that Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. And he came to them on the sea, walking on the water. And they thought that it was a ghost. They thought it was a spirit. They cried out in fear. And Jesus said, it is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. And when Jesus got in the boat, there was an immediate calm. And they came to the shore. And so, as I'm speaking to you, it comes to me as I'm thinking of this, that the great need for us is to have Jesus in the boat. To have Jesus in the boat. And Jesus says to us this evening, it is I. Be not afraid. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. We can consider other examples of God's amazing power, which he reminds us in creation, the thunder and the lightning, that is the little tiny taste of the mighty power of God. When God challenged Job concerning his great power, he asked Job a question, and he said, have you an arm like God? And how did God describe his arm, his mighty arm? He said, can you thunder with a voice like God? Can you thunder? So when we hear the thunder, this is God's creative way of saying, this is God, his voice through creation. This is God's just giving you a little glimpse of the awesome power of God. Well, what God is like. But my second point this evening is what God will do for you. What God will do for you. What God is like. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. Here we have the amazing promise of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. Because this looks far beyond the physical deliverance of, eventually, of the Jews from Babylon. It looks forward to the Savior of the world. This is a definite guarantee. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. And in the gospel context, from what will he save? Oh, God will save from his wrath against sin. All those who trust in him. Much more we read, being justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him, through the Lord Jesus. To die under the wrath of God with our sin unforgiven, to be without Christ, means that we will spend an eternity in hell. But if we come and we trust by faith in God, in his provision for us, in the great Saviour Jesus Christ, we are delivered. The Bible tells us how we will save. God provides for himself the way of salvation through his only beloved Son, according to his great love and grace. And Jesus described to us how this will be. He said to the congregation that was listening to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You know how that story is, when they were plagued because of their sin and they had to make this bronze serpent, and God said, everyone that looks will live. If you didn't look, you didn't live. And so it is with Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever this evening, well, the Lord Jesus lived this perfect, sinless life to fulfill God's law, and he gave himself willingly to be crucified upon the cross, to bear the eternal punishment under the just wrath of God. He endured the punishment for the sin of all those who put their trust in him. And he rose again victorious over sin and death and hell. This is what we're speaking about here this evening. Here we have the emblems, we have the bread, and we have the wine. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Never forget Calvary. Never forget my sufferings. Never forget what it costs. I mentioned, I'm not sure whether it was Tuesday or last Lord's Day, about our Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body having the marks of Calvary. How do we know this? Well, you remember how Thomas said, unless I see him, I will not believe. Unless I see this evidence, I will not believe. And so Jesus appeared to Thomas in his risen body, in his resurrected body, after his resurrection. And there were the evidences of Calvary. And Jesus Christ is in glory as the God-man, Christ Jesus. The God-man, Christ Jesus. He is in heaven with the nature, as the nature of God. He is God and he is man in one person. And we look to him. And we believe in him. And as we take the elements this evening, may we remember what a Savior we have. He will save. To where will God save in Christ Jesus? Well, Jesus saves for time and eternity. At the end of the world, Christ will return in glory as the great judge of all the world. And in that great and awesome day, there will be an eternal divide made between believers and unbelievers. And those who are in their lives here on earth, who trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they will enter the new heavens and the new earth. You see, at the end of time, God will create a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And the church will dwell there forever with God. It will be a most beautiful place to live. There will be no more sin. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more divisions. There will be no more arguments. There will be no more disappointments. There will be no death. There will only be life. There will only be life. And joy and satisfaction. And you know, one of the beauties of heaven and one of the beauties of living in the new heavens and in the new earth is that we will be gloriously emancipated in our minds. You see, Jesus Christ is saving us not only from the wrath of God, he's saving us to an eternal inheritance. He's saving us to glory. And we will be given emancipated minds in heaven. and we'll be given these minds that could actually contemplate and wonder and marvel at the glory of God. And we'll have this wonderful understanding of the great doctrines of the Word of God. And we'll marvel at the gospel in a way that we've never marveled before. In glory, we'll join with the angels. You see, the angels desire to look into this. Even in heaven as we speak, in that glorious place in heaven, the place of glory, the angels desire to look into the gospel. They marvel at it. They wonder at it. It's a thing even beyond the comprehension of the angels, but they marvel at it. And you remember how when Jesus Christ was transfigured before the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration in that holy, holy time, when we read that Moses and Elijah were conversing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were conversing with him, and he was transfigured before them and before the disciples, and they were down on their knees in fear and trembling. And they heard the voice of God crying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And what were they speaking about? What was the conversation about? Well, we read it was about Calvary. They were speaking about his sufferings to come. It was such an immense subject. And the angels desire to look into this. When we get to heaven, the gospel will be so real to us and so precious, and we'll never cease to be amazed at the grace of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will rest, he will quiet you with his love. Here this is speaking about Christ rejoicing over his bride, the church, as the bridegroom. This is amazing grace. We were enemies with God. We were at enmity with Christ, the Son of God, by nature. We said in our natures, we will not have this man to reign over us, but grace prevailed, and we were called by grace. And now the Lord Jesus Christ actually rejoices over his church with gladness. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He will quiet you with his love. You will rest in his love. And Christ rests in his love. He's at peace with all his love that has been accomplished through the redemption of the church. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But here, in our translation here, he will quiet you with his love. As you contemplate Calvary, as you contemplate Christ, there is a wonderful peace that can come to us with his love, in his love, by his love. But then finally this evening, he will rejoice over you with singing. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That Christ will rejoice over his church. Heaven is a place where God's praises are sung constantly. And Christ, we have a picture here of Christ singing joyfully because of his church. Now, Jesus Christ as a man undoubtedly sung while here upon earth. But now he has every reason to sing in glory as the God-man. And when he considers the wonders of his redemption and the perfect work accomplished in his church, so he rejoices over you with singing. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you, we read in Isaiah. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And so this evening, let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ, Let us find our assurance in him. Let us find our assurance in the faithful God, the one who is mighty to save Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. God could not say or do more than put his own name, his character, and his being as a guarantee for us this evening. And he has done this to assure us that as we put our trust in his provision for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured. You can rest. You can have confidence in him. You can be assured. He will quiet you with his love. Often we're all stirred up within us. We don't know which way to take. We don't know what way to turn. What to do? We need to come to this verse. And we need to look to God. And we need to find our quietness in him. And our peace in him. And our assurance in him. And his guarantee is for eternity. When you purchase a product, they may offer you an extended guarantee, but it's only for a limited period. But here is an eternal guarantee. It is the security of all those who put their trust in God. Well, may God help us this evening to be assured in him and to remember the wonder of God's guarantee to all those that put their trust in him. And may it be a comfort to us and an assurance to us. And may we not ever live our life without knowing this guarantee for ourselves personally.